All right. Is that working now? All right. Good morning. So we've been studying through Philippians, and so I'm just going to go ahead and get started. So if you can, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We've made it all the way to chapter 2. So we're getting there. All right. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is what we'll be covering this morning. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of his love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So as I was studying this week and thinking of this passage, ultimately church unity is a focus. And what's interesting is verses 1 and 2 is a focus on corporate church unity. And then verses 3 and 4 is a personal humility, in a sense. So part of the unity of a church, part of our unity here at Grace Bible Church, is a recognition that it takes personal humility on my part for the corporate church to be unified. And so church unity through personal humility is what the title of my sermon is this morning. And so just thinking of this concept of unity is one of those things that, you know, unity is more important, is something that we probably do every day, being unified, things we do together. And so as I was thinking of unity and a good example of unity, I was thinking of last summer. It was a June time last summer, and I was helping out at a junior high. I help out at this every year, junior high kind of boys camp. And if you guys, how many of you have ever been whitewater rafting before? So yeah, that would be really fun unless you have a bunch of junior high boys that you have to put your life in their hands. So any junior high boys here, you know, like, or junior high girls, like, you know how treacherous it is to put your life in the hands of a junior high boy. And so we are whitewater rafting in Gardner, Montana. And I think it was up to a level 3 rapids. And not only did I have to put my life in the junior high boys' hands, the water was high, which made it even worse. And what makes it even worse is I don't like to pay people to scare me. I don't like to be scared. And whitewater rafting for me is not something that I would say, oh, yeah, that sounds like a lot of fun. Let me go scare myself whitewater rafting. So junior high boys, the river was high. It's the first time I'd ever been whitewater rafting. And I was scared. And so as I was thinking about this and thinking about, as the instructor told us, this is what you have to do when we hit this wave or whatever, work in unison, work in unity. Like when I tell you on this side, okay, paddle really hard, my eyes were like this big around, right? Because I'm like, okay, boys, you better be paying attention over here because my life was in their hands. And so anyways, as I was thinking of this story, and as we were floating down the river there, you know, the instructor would tell us, okay, everyone on this side, paddle together. And then everyone on this side, paddle together as we navigated through the rapids. And again, the illustration I want to use is if each of those boys or myself just functioned on our own, did our own thing, we're focused on ourselves, if I was too paralyzed by my fear and didn't paddle, it would have effects, potentially. Raft could have flipped over. I could have died. Who knows what. But My point is unity. Unity is important in many areas of our lives, and we know unity is very important in the church. And then one other illustration that I know will all hit home, and one example is one word of where we saw unity and disunity, and that's COVID-19. COVID-19 was a perfect illustration of unity and disunity in the church, and that struggle of unity. And not only in the church, at schools, in our country, across the globe, disunity happened. Like what? And I was thinking about this, why is there disunity? Because different values, different opinions, different philosophies, fear was involved. It was a legitimate issue. It was a legitimate concern. COVID-19, we know, we have all been affected in one way or another by COVID-19. So it was a legitimate, concern. There was legitimate fear involved. And so I was thinking about this, but the issue again was different opinions and different values and different philosophies. And so as I think about the church here in Philippi, we discussed last week, right, that they were dealing with some outside opposition. They were dealing with some persecution. They were dealing with circumstances in their lives that was putting pressure on them from the outside, much like, in a sense, COVID-19, where the pressure on the outside reflected the heart or character of them on the inside. And so in that case, this pressure on the outside affected inner unity, affected them as a church. And so as we think about, unfortunately, oftentimes the personal character that is revealed when we're put under pressure oftentimes doesn't look so great, does it? Oftentimes it is pride comes out, or self comes out, or my own agenda comes out. And so as I think about the church and what we discussed last week, there was many things. I think pressure was just one of the things, but there were other things that were creating disunity in the church. So last week we talked about how there was opposition against the church, like outside pressure. Now it's an internal focus, is what about the church itself? Disunity in the church. So the issue this week is unity in the church. In verse 1 it says, therefore, these are very comforting verses. They should be to us. They always have been to me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And so as we see this, the word therefore, kind of like I said, it points back to the previous verses, helping us to see that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is continuing to develop his explanation or encouragement to them to live as citizens. And in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We talked about that last week, that to live as citizens. We know that the key verse of the book of Philippians is Philippians 1:27. It's to live as citizens. And citizens of where? We know. Citizens of heaven, right? Living as a citizen of heaven is going to affect unity. It's going to affect our lives in every way. And so last week, as a citizen of heaven, living out their lives, Paul encouraged them to live out the gospel, to stand firm as one, united as one man, to strive together for the faith of the gospel, and to suffer for the gospel as well. And so again, it's a focus from the outside, things that they're dealing with on the outside, and now living as one inside the church. The opposition, in a sense, they were struggling with inside the church body was unity. The culprit or cause of their unity or lack of unity was a lack of personal humility, and we will get to that. So from verse 1, if we look at these phrases, so therefore it's representing again the previous context. So because of that, or therefore because of that, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, it's an if-then statement, because we'll get to that in a little bit, where he gets to the then part. But if there is any encouragement in Christ. And you know what? We know, right, as believers, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, of course. Of course there's encouragement in Christ. And what's very interesting is this word encouragement is a word that is the same word in Luke 2:25-26, talking about the consolation of referring to the nation of Israel. So let me read this. Luke 2:25-26. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now this word consolation is the same word for encouragement here in Philippians. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So who is the consolation of Israel? The Lord Christ, right? Jesus himself is the consolation of Israel. Jesus himself is our encouragement. Isn't that incredible when we think about it? That the Lord Jesus himself, all that he is, all that he pertains, all that he has done for us is our encouragement. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Now mark you, as the Holy Spirit is the comforter, Christ is the comfort. The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ is the consolation. If we give to the Holy Spirit the Greek name Paraclete, as we sometimes do, then our heart confers on our blessed Lord Jesus the title Paraclesis, which is the word for encouragement. If the one be the comforter, the other be the comfort." And I thought that was so neat, how the Spirit of God, the comforter shall come. It talks about in John 16 there, I believe. And who's the comfort? Who's the consolation of Israel? It's Christ Jesus himself. And so is that an encouragement to know that your comfort is the person of Jesus Christ himself? It encourages me, that's for sure. And when I realize Christ Jesus himself is their encouragement, and the encouragement in the midst of their circumstances, imprisonments, trials, suffering, persecutions outside the church, as well as their struggle with unity inside the church. It is no different for us as well. That to recognize that the person of Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, Paul will get into later in Philippians 3, that I may know him, right, is the comfort, is where we're to look to for encouragement. Now the next verse it says, or next phrase, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation of love? And so this love here, consolation of love, it's talking about or speaking about comforting a friend with care and tenderness. So consolation of love, comforting a friend with care and tenderness is the emphasis there. And that word, you could probably guess, is the word agape, right? That this care and tenderness comes out of this incredible unconditional love that God has given us. And so when we think about this, our consolation or comfort come from Jesus. And again, that he is ours, right? And we are his. Just recognizing that we have encouragement in the person of Jesus Christ, and now we are comforted by this incredible unconditional love of Christ, knowing that we are his. So when it comes here, it says, or I have written here, our consolation or comfort come from Jesus' tender, caring, unconditional love and acceptance as his brothers and sisters in Christ, based on our standing with God, that we are seen by God as his children. Hebrews 2:10-11, it says this, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things," talking of Jesus himself, "in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So Christ brought many sons to glory. Who are the sons it's referring to here? It's you and I as believers. That we, his love, his unconditional love has brought us to glory. That we are justified through him, through his suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus himself calls us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. And so just to recognize that as we think about, as Paul's establishing here, as he's laying out these, the rationale in a sense, the reason why we have unity is super important because of Christ, because of his comfort, because of what Christ did in seeing us, unconditionally loving us. The next is fellowship of the Spirit. And we have already discussed this several times. The word fellowship there is koinonia. It's fellowship as in partnership. And we're, as we talked about several weeks ago, that we're partners in the gospel and we're partners with Christ. We're partners with each other. They're partners with Paul. So it's just a group of believers, a fellowship of believers, a community of believers with one goal and one purpose. And so the idea that we are partnering with the Spirit of God is evident. That our partnership in this reference is this encouragement, this recognition that unity, knowing the Spirit of God indwells us and guides us, is a huge aspect of where we find our confidence that we can have unity. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear. And that's important, right? As you're facing persecution, as you're facing circumstances, knowing that the Spirit of God is fellowshipping with us, he did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, right? And of love and of a sound mind. So the Spirit of God, all that entails, so we have all that Christ entails, we have all that his unconditional love entails, and we have the Spirit of God to look to in the sense of the rationale or the basis of our unity. And the last is affection and compassion. True affection leads to compassion. And I think of that quote, you guys have probably heard this, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Have you heard that before? People don't care what you know until they know what you care, until they know that you care. And so the idea of this is that out of affection comes an action of compassion. Out of affection comes compassion. True affection leads to compassion, describing a feeling of genuine care and deep concern. God's affection resulted in compassion, as seen in Christ coming to pay for our sins, as described in Zechariah's prayer. It's the same word there for affection. Luke 1:77-78. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy, and that word tender mercy there is the same word as affection, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, speaking of the person of Christ. And so in each of these, as we see these things, as we see each of these four principles, these four rationales laid out for why we can have unity, what is the central theme that you see in each of them? Who is it? It's a person of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's his grace that he has given us. It's his grace, his gifts that he's bestowed on us, that we have him, that we have his Spirit, that we have his comfort, that we have his unconditional acceptance. And when I think of that, what it does is it speaks back to, where's our citizenship? Where's my citizenship? It's in heaven, isn't it? And those things are secure and established by God in heaven. Now, is that a reason to have unity as a church? Are those things a reason? Like, I don't know how you could more clearly and holistically give all that we have in Christ in these things that Paul has laid out here. And so as I think about this, there's absolutely no reason or no excuse why a church can't be unified as you look at this. There's no reason and no excuse why a church, knowing what we have, knowing who we are, knowing where we're from, that a church can't find unity. And so if we go on here, unity reflected. What does unity look like in a church? And I think in verse 2, Paul lays this out pretty clearly. So as we see, he used the word, if there's encouragement in Christ, if fellowship in the Spirit and all those, then what happens? Then make my joy complete, right? Make my joy complete. Fill me up with joy is what Paul's saying. And it's actually a command, like go ahead and do this now, fill me up with joy. And what he's saying is be unified as a church. Because whether it's pressures from without, whether it's the two ladies we see in Philippians 4, whatever was going on in the church, Paul's saying, hey, be unified now. So again, picture yourself in the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus is reading the letter to you from Paul, and Paul's telling the church, hey, right now be unified because of what I just said. Right now, I want unity in the church. Make my joy complete. Fill it up to the brim by being unified. And this is what it looks like. Make my joy complete. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul goes on to describe unity. The same mind literally means think one thing. Think one thing. This is not talking about a need for a church to think the same thing or the same way about everything. It's not talking about uniformity as a church. What it's talking about is thinking as one, as Christ himself would think. If you go back and refer to the previous verse, it's thinking about Christ, thinking about all that he is and all that he's given. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ through the Spirit of God in us. We can think as Christ. We can think one way as believers. It's available to us, but what gets in the way? Our pride does, our self does, and we know that. Philippians 2:5, later on we'll see, have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, and we'll talk about that next. Have this mind of Christ. And again, like I said, we have the mind of Christ because of the Spirit of God in us, and yet we allow things to get in our way. So what attitude or mind is that that Jesus is referring here in Philippians 2:5? It's mind of humility. It's a mind of humility. And again, we'll get into that more next week. Maintaining the same love. Maintaining means to hold on to or keep hold of love. In other words, don't let love slip out of your grasp. Don't let love slip out of your grasp. And so when he's talking about unity and what unity looks like as a church, it is as a church, let's not let love slip out of our grasp. And again, what's this love? The word that Paul is using to describe this, it's agape love. It's unconditional love. Kenneth Wiest, let me read a quote by him regarding agape love. It says, this love is not sentimental or emotional, but is obedient, being a manifestation of the act of one's will that desires another's highest good. It is unconditional, so that if given and not returned, then the giver doesn't stop giving. Agape gives and gives and gives. Agape takes slaps in the face and still gives, with the attitude of Jesus who said, Father, forgive them. So when we think about don't let love slip out of our grasp as a church, and that's unity, It's this love that continues to give. It continues to give despite the persecution. It continues to give despite ourselves, despite maybe what we want to do. It continues to give despite, as I said here, the slaps in the face by others. But let's not let love slip out of our grasp. United in spirit simply means one-souled, acting as one in harmony with each other. So acting as one in harmony with each other. I don't know anything about music, I'm sorry, but I'm sure someone who knows a lot about music understands the significance of harmony. Right, John? It's very important, right? Functioning together as one, harmony with each other. Intent on one purpose, or set your mind fully on one purpose. In this context, the purpose is having the mind of Christ. This is the context, is we as a church, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to function in harmony with each other. We need to not let love get out of our grasp, right? And we need to have the same mind. Think one thing, and that is, Lord, it's all about you. It's all focused on the person of Christ. So having the mind of Christ is clearly the key to unity. And we know that Christ's mindset was one of humility, which brings us to unity realized. And unity realized is unity comes from Christ-like mindset. That's how we understand unity. It's a Christ-like mindset. And if we have a Christ-like mindset, then we function in humility. We function in humility. Verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. And you know what I thought was interesting? It's in our context here, in our country here, I think this is difficult to do, but in a sense fairly clear, right? It's fairly clear. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. We value humility as a culture, for the most part. But let me tell you this about the culture of this day. In the culture of Philippi, arrogance, pride, vanity are all spoken against. But guess what? So was humility. Humility in this day was weakness, right? Humility was attached at times to slavery and all that came with that. And so when we think of humility in their day, humility was not a concept that they saw necessarily as bad or evil. But yet we know in their day, good deeds were done in order to be seen by others and receive glory from others. It was seen as a good thing. So elevating oneself, having people look at you for, wow, who you are and what you've done was part of their culture. It was an honor culture. Horace, a Roman poet, said this about his fellow Romans: absurd slaves to fame who are stupefied by titles and masks. Let me read that again. Absurd slaves to fame who are stupefied by titles and masks. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, could we say that's true of our culture too? Absurd slaves to fame. What we see around us is people living for self, living for pleasure, living for some kind of fame and fortune. And social media and those kind of things, who are stupefied by titles and masks. We all know fake book, right? Not Facebook, but fake book. I probably learned that 10 years ago. No one even looks on Facebook anymore, probably. But anyways, the idea that what we put on our social media is not truly what's inside of us. And so this thing, not necessarily, I'm not saying that. I'm sure a lot of you guys, like what you put on there is good. That's fine. Keep doing that. But this idea that we're stupefied by titles and masks. Roman culture was all about social status, receiving and promoting the honor of yourself in attaining public status. Now, could you see that that's potentially an issue, could cause an issue in a church? If we were all here trying to reach a status or trying to reach a social structure, trying to have a position, is that going to cause disunity in a church? For sure it will, won't it? They would work hard towards a position or fame. And guess what? That's the exact opposite of Christ. And we know that Jesus turned the world upside down. Christ's example is one to follow, and his example directly counters the honor culture. And so to understand this is important, that in the empire there in Philippi, as a Roman colony, what Paul was explaining directly countered their culture. So we see in the Bible that God in the Old Testament rewards the humble, uses the humble, and then in the New Testament, God becomes the humblest of the social classes, a slave obedient to death. So God becomes the humble. So again, very countercultural. One commentator wrote, "The crucifixion was the most degrading act of public humiliation conceivable." The crucifixion was the most degrading act of public humiliation conceivable. So again, this in their culture, humility, the concept of humility in their culture was foreign to them. Now, I'm not saying the Church of Philippi had been around for 10 years. I think they understood much of humility and much of what they were to look like. But this culture would definitely affect a unity in the church if they weren't careful. And so it really doesn't sound much different than today as we think about this. As we read about this more, let's look at selfish ambition or empty conceit. Also translated vain glory. The word kino here means to empty. And we see here empty conceit or empty glory. And later we'll see that Christ emptied himself. And so Christ emptied himself as well, but in humility and received glory from God. Selfish ambition only leads to empty glory or no glory because you are trying to glorify self. Humility leads to God receiving the glory. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Church unity can only come through personal humility. Walter Hansen says this, "As long as Christians have the attitude that what matters most is self-fulfillment and self-advancement, they will never experience the unity of one mind." Let me read that again. As long as Christians have the attitude that what matters most is self-fulfillment and self-advancement, like that current culture, they will never experience the unity of one mind. And we know this, the greatest barrier or enemy to unity in the church is self, isn't it, as we've been talking about. My way, my opinions, my values, my convictions, my theology, my music, my conclusions, my goals, my agenda, my rights, my perspective, and I could go on, couldn't I? Is that the reason if we're going to have this unity in the church is it's going to come back to self. So there's something that I believe that I deserve, or it's my right or my way of thinking that I need. And so we don't know exactly what was going on in the Church of Philippi at the time, but we know that these things were driving them to disunity. So Paul, next week, we're going to talk about humility. And the last thing on that point is, I know it's kind of getting late, so I'm going to end a little early, is I can't help but think of 2 Corinthians 5:15, where it says, "Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves." Right? Christ died so we'd no longer live for ourselves. And I think it says, "Therefore, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all that those who live would no longer live for themselves. And you know what, guys? Living for Christ is living for purpose. Living for Christ is living for meaning. Living for Christ is living for eternity. Living for self is a poor existence. Living for self is a poor representative of all that Christ has to offer. And we read about that earlier. All those things that we have in Christ. And so as we think about this, as we think about our church, as we think about our culture, as we think about ourselves, this week, before we study the person of Christ and the humility we find in Christ, let's consider, Lord, is there something in my life, whether it's disunity in the home, whether it's disunity in my marriage, whether it's disunity with my kids, at work, the church, Lord, is there something in my life that's stopping me, that this pride, Lord, help me, to just asking the Lord, humble me, show me, guide me. Is there something that I'm focused on self that is causing disunity? Because as we see, it says not only merely looking out for my own personal interests. It's not just about me. It's genuinely caring and being concerned for the interests of others. And so again, as I said, let's be a church full of unity. Let's hold on to that love. Let's recognize all that we have in Christ. Let's recognize that Christ himself is our life. Christ himself is the grace we're given to get through this life. All those things that I had stated. As a church, let's be a church full of unity, full of life, and full of personal humility, which we'll talk about next week. All right, thanks, guys. I will close in prayer. Worship team can come up here while I'm praying. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Even the communion today, just a recognition of all that you've done for us. And Lord, the unity we can find in you and our purpose, having a single purpose, a single-mindedness for the things that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their desire to know you as well and their desire to be unified and have one purpose and the same goal, Lord. That's very evident. And Lord, we just pray that you'd remind us of the truths and the promises that we have that guide us in unity and give us the ability to have unity. Lord, we thank you for your love and your spirit and just the many blessings that we see here that allow us even the opportunity to not live for ourselves and to not do our own thing, but Lord, to truly allow you to change us, to humble us, to mold us into your image and your likeness, Lord. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.